I want you to look again this morning, two verses in Philippians chapter 2, which in a book that's filled with amazing and memorable texts, I suppose Philippians has more life verses, so to speak, than any other book in Scripture. And yet in this already amazing book, you'll find this very powerful and sublime truth for the people of God. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, folks, I don't know, how many of you are taken with the glory and with the meaning of this great admonition. I don't know if you appreciate the power and the wonder of this text, but if you do, then I hope you'll put it all into remembrance with me, and if you don't, I trust that by the end of this service, we'll all have a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of the absolute marvel of this great text. You see, don't forget, beloved, the exhortation begins with the word wherefore. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," and he goes on to say, "work out your own salvation," so that as if the text did not already have enough gravity on its own, it is now presented in the Bible as the result. That's why the word wherefore is there. It's the result of all of the verses that go before it. And what are the verses before it? Oh, just verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." And it says in verse 8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Jesus him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow." And so it goes until it says wherefore. In other words, because our Lord gave himself, and because every knee shall bow to the exalted Savior who endured the cross, wherefore? Because of that, work out your own salvation. And if you're not sure exactly what that means this morning, or if you don't appreciate the depth of its meaning for your own soul, then I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject, God at work. When we were in Chicago, I can remember signs here and there in the 1970s that said, "Men at work." And I always thought that was a good thing. But it's nothing compared to the good work that God will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, help us, please, to recognize the power and the glory and the meaning of this amazing exhortation. And in so doing, Father, I pray that all believers in this room, this pastor included, we'll work out our own salvation to your glory and to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three aspects of this morning's text today I want us to consider very, very carefully, inasmuch as Paul's words, written from prison, contain some of the most important theology, even practically speaking, in all of Scripture. There really is a glory to what the Holy Spirit says in this text. The first thing I want us to consider, number one, is the work. Verse 12 again, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, of course, there are those who would have you to believe the verse says to work for your salvation. In fact, the Jerusalem Bible from the Vatican says exactly as much. But that's neither written in the Greek nor is it written here in the English. Paul is not saying to work to acquire your salvation. He doesn't say here to work up your salvation. He doesn't even say to work at keeping your salvation. The word is out, and is a very important word because it is directly related to the word in. It's not an accident the word out is included with the word in. Look at it again. Verse 12 says, the last part, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for," he's still talking about the same subject, "it is God which worketh in." Work it out because God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, Paul is admonishing us to work out what God and the Lord Jesus Christ have and are working within. You have salvation as a child of God. That's within you. Now, work what is in you out of you. And if you doubt for a moment that that's the meaning of this text, we'll try to prove it to you at the end of the message. But for now, it's crystal clear. It's clear to anyone that believers are called to work, and specifically to work out this glorious salvation. And by the way, you'll notice that it is a work that we are to take very seriously. You see the words fear and trembling there in verse 12, right? Well, Paul uses that same and exact expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is not a new expression to him. And of course, in a book, Philippians, that speaks supremely about joy and rejoicing. Think of the text, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. Be careful for nothing, even in this same chapter, verse 18 of chapter 2, for the same cause also ye joy and rejoice with me in a book that is known for a believer's joy and assurance. Paul is not suddenly telling them to be anxious and fearful and sullen. No, he's telling them and telling us to be serious, to be committed in this work. Because again, guess what? This work is founded upon Christ who suffered and who rose and who is now exalted. This is a glorious work, a miraculous, supernatural, eternal labor of love. Remember chapter 1 and verse 6. Never forget these words. Look at it. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. The day of Christ? Yes, before whom every knee shall bow. You see, folks, working out your salvation is not the clown show or the circus you see with a lot of televangelists. But neither is it the dreadful, fearful hopelessness of trying to earn your favor and your salvation before God. This same book of Philippians is crystal clear. Christians are supposed to be filled with joy, not anger or angst or depression. The other day on the radio, David said he heard someone say, long time ago, Baptists came into town with the Ten Commandments and a $10 bill, and they still haven't broken either one. Well, it's not a bad reputation. But don't forget the joy and the glory and the blessing and the miracle of what it means to be saved. We often ask people the question, I do here at church, and I've done it for almost 30 years, are you glad you're saved? And we all say, amen. And believers should be glad they're saved. Now, work it out. And beloved, work it out the way that the Bible says to mortify the flesh, die to self. This is serious business every day. This salvation that is in you, the salvation is not the problem. The problem is that it is in you, and you are still flesh. And it takes a lifetime of grace to get all of that selfishness and ego and envy and lust and greed and anger suppressed and mortified. And let me say that those are not little things, greed and ego and selfishness and anger and lust. These are the things that break up homes and destroy lives and hurt little children. And that flesh, the salvation is in you. You even have what the Bible calls the mind of the flesh. I'm always reminded when I think of the flesh of those little trick candles. You put 10 of them on a little girl's cake, and she blows them out, and she's all happy, and she's made her wishes, and then they're rekindled. And she tries it again, and they come back on, and she does it again and again, and each time they keep relighting. Maybe she gets one or two of the candles to remain out, but there's still 8 of those flames that need work. And of course, by now, the whole cake is covered with Ansley's spittle, so I don't want it. You see, folks, the lust of the flesh is always rekindling itself. There is never going to be a ceasefire or a truce or a surrender or an amnesty. If the Apostle Paul was still battling the old man by the time he wrote Romans chapter 7, then who are we? And yes, thankfully, by God's grace, we sometimes see a candle or two go out for good. But the whole work of sanctification is never finished. What does it say? Until the day of Jesus Christ. And by the way, folks, that's just the flesh. We are also called to work against the devil and the world. Do you suppose that the world is ever going to give up in its long war against God? You know, when Hugh Hefner died this past week, our national media immediately tried to lionize this man and rehabilitate his image. This is the same media that routinely tries to destroy the reputation of very good and godly people. But they somehow found virtue in the life's work of a man who did nothing but degrade women and destroy the family. You know, people really want to take a knee and protest something that's caused broken homes and boys without fathers and girls without love and untold misery in our inner cities. They should go down to Playboy Mansion, to a philosophy in that very place that led to the destruction of the nuclear family. Meet there and take a knee. But you know what? It'll never happen. And I'll tell you why. Because that man was against this book. And the whole world is fortified against Christ and Christianity. So that, yes, there is always work to be done. And of course, the primary emphasis of this work, beloved, is absolutely personal. Look at verse 12. It says, work out your own. Work out your own salvation. Pastor, I think so-and-so's not a very good Christian. I don't see any spiritual growth in that sister the past couple of weeks. Well, maybe you should focus a little more on your own salvation. Work your own vineyard for a while. Because you know what? Most of us still have plenty of candles on our own cake to worry about somebody else's. I do. I have bitterness. Chris reminded me, you're going to Turkey. Well, in the second grade in Turkey, I had a brand new soccer ball given to me for my birthday. I kicked it one time, and a little Turkish boy stole it. So when you get over there, it's about 52 years old, says Jimmy Blaylock on it. Tell him I forgive him in Jesus' name, but I want my ball back, amen? Work out your own salvation. You know, when I was in Bible college, there was a manufacturing plant that hired several of us, preacher boys, to come and work on their night shift. And they sent us to welding school, and after welding school, they decided to put us all on the same jig, the same sort of stage on the assembly line. Because we found out later, nobody really wanted us. We didn't smoke or drink or cuss, none of that. And I don't want this. But one guy, one old plant manager from Kentucky said, I'll take them all. And so we all, it caused a dilemma. We all worked on the same jig. And in the 1970s, I got to tell you, in Chicago, all you had to do to excel in a union plant was just show up sober. Don't take 1,000 smoke breaks and do your job. We were preachers, and so that's exactly what we did. And apparently, really quick, we were putting out 50% more work than the day shift, and the guys down the line on the assembly on night shift were getting all backed up. I mean, the engineering on the assembly was ingenious, and it was fine-tuned. We would build this skeleton for a railroad box car, and then when we were done, the big gantry cranes would come and pick it up and move it to the next stage and the next jig, and an even bigger crew would be there to add more to the frame. And then further down the line, of course, the larger each crew became. That way there was no stoppage and no backing up, and it was a smooth operation. The only thing is, these guys, including day shift, deliberately would work slow, very slow. One night, some union reps came and threatened us because it made them look bad. And they said, you guys better slow down or something's going to happen. Which, of course, to a bunch of 20-year-old zealots is just a challenge. So we asked our supervisor from Kentucky. We said, what should we do about this? He said, tomorrow night, I want y'all to try to set the record for the most mainframes on any shift. Fun, right? They got so backed up every night that they decided to take two of our guys off of our team. And then they added this new hire, brand new, a hippie from a rock band. He was an engineering student at Purdue, and they thought he would help slow us down. What they didn't know is this hippie was a fireball. He was a quick study. Before long, he got saved. He transferred from Purdue to our Bible college. Today, he's a pastor in Dallas. In fact, he's speaking here this Wednesday night on prophecy because he wrote the book on the commentary in Revelation for Grace Evangelical Society. So this little hippie was a fantastic welder, and it all just backfired. And I remember one night, not just union guys, but some of the other company supervisors, everybody had colored helmets to denote who they were. They came over to intimidate and talk to my boss from Kentucky. So I listened in, and when they did, I heard him say, "Look, fellas, there's an easy, easy solution to all this." And they said, "Really, what? What's the solution?" He said, "You stop bothering us and just do your job." That wasn't the solution they wanted. You know, there's an easy solution to most church problems. You work out your own salvation. That'll make it easier for me to work out mine, and for him to work out his, and for her to work out hers, and the whole body fitly joined together. Hear this very carefully, because this is the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there is work. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is wait. Say, wait on what? Look at it again, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, or because, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, wait a minute. I want you to notice the language. It does not say that God once worked in you back when you got saved. It doesn't say that there was a time when God worked in you and that was it. No. The language is clear and precise. It says it is God. It is God. Present is which worketh in you. And again, consistent with chapter 1 and verse 6, which says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it at the day of Christ." No. Until. Until the day of Christ. So, beloved, listen, as a Christian right now, this first Lord's Day of October 2017, it is God which worketh in you. And of course, that is a reminder that whoever you are in Christ and whatever you are and however far you have come, God is not finished with you. And can I just add that that's why fatalism in a believer is such an affront to God? What do you mean? I'm talking about people who say, "Well, I know old Bill has a cussing problem, but you know, Bill is Bill. I know Deacon Joe flies off the handle here and again, but Joe is Joe." No, he's not. Joe is a work of God. And there is no excuse for fatalism in a Christian. Now, you can say that about lost people all day long. "Oh, Tiger is in a mess again, but you know, Tiger's Tiger." Yep, pretty much. He needs the Lord. But never make that excuse for a child of the living God. Not when it is God who worketh in you. Boys will be boys. Take me for what I am. It is what it is. No, it is not. Can you imagine Christians in Damascus saying that 2 years after Saul of Tarsus got saved? "Well, Saul, yeah, he arrested and tortured some families at Bible study last night, but hey, Saul is Saul. Terrorists will be terrorists." No. God did a work in that man. And guess what? Even as an apostle sitting in jail for his faith and his faithfulness, he is still doing a work in him as he's writing this very epistle, the Word of God. How do we know? Look across the page, chapter 3, verse 10. He says, Paul says, "That I may know him." Don't you know him? Verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the power of that resurrection, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." You see, folks, nobody had to make the excuse, "Paul is Paul." Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor, I'm very discouraged with myself. Or I'm disappointed in this other Christian. Because I thought by now." Well, be patient. Because it is work. And it is wait. And God is not finished with you yet. And God is not finished with them. Think about this for just a moment. Never forget this. When it comes to a child of God as a work of God, you are never, ever looking at a finished product. There's no arrival point in this amazing work that God is doing in the heart and the life of a believer. You know, the very first game of the NFL season this year was a Thursday night game with the New England Patriots, Super Bowl champions. And in that game, the Patriots lost. They were 0-1. Since it was the only game so far of the season, I loved repeating the line the next day. New England Patriots have the worst record in the NFL. Now, it was true, but it wasn't real because they weren't finished yet. They're already ahead of the Dolphins. And neither is God finished with you. I love what Paul says in verse 12, and understand something. This is no passing comment. This is not a throwaway line. There is a reason for this line. Verse 12 again. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now, folks, why did Paul say that? Well, all you have to do is remember that Paul founded this church. He led this church. He ministered, he taught in this church for a very long time. Can you imagine that? The writer of 13, probably 14 books in the New Testament was their pastor and their teacher. So that all of that scholarship and apostleship and experience and energy and intimate knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that was right there, present with them, but no longer. Suddenly, Paul is across the sea in Rome, and they may never see him again. How'd you like to be the pastor to follow that pulpit? That's a great sermon, but you're no Apostle Paul. Can you do miracles? No, I haven't done one lately. And so, of course, the absence of Paul is this great void. They can feel this loss, and being deprived, some of them were tempted to think that their discipleship maybe was at risk. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no. He says, not only can you continue to work out your own salvation in my absence, but he says, even more so now, because it's God that worketh in you, and it was God all along. And maybe now you'll realize more than ever, it is God that worketh in you. Any pastor will tell you there's always concern whenever a new convert or a young Christian has to move away to another area. They will also tell you how encouraging it is to run into that person 10 or 15 years later for the first time. And that new believer is now a spiritual giant. We had a fellow get saved here, and just 4 months later got transferred to another area. I never saw him again for years. Today, he's one of our missionaries on the wall out there. Why? Because it is God which worketh in you. And now you work out what's in you, you work out your own salvation. We said, number one, there is work. Number two, there's weight. The third thing you'll notice, number three, is there's witness. And by the way, before we look again at this text, I want to remind you what we said, that at the end of the message, we would show you why working out your salvation simply means working out what God has and is working in. Here's why we know this. Work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You see the reference again, by the way, until the day of Christ, until that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Follow this. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Note this. This work is in you, therefore to be worked out of you, so that when it's worked out of you, you shine as lights in the world and you hold forth the word of life. Every Christian in this room If you continue to work out what God is working within, if you fight the flesh and the world and the devil, and you let patience have her perfect work, and you faithfully walk with God, and you never say, well, Jim, well, it's Jim, Joe is Joe, you then will be different, far different from this perverse and crooked world. And you will shine forth and hold forth His word of life. Woodrow Wilson, the progressive American president, was in a barbershop back in the days when presidential candidates could go out freely in public. And he was in that year of candidating for the presidency, and suddenly a man walked into this barbershop where he was. He was a stout man, nothing special to look at. Just a grade school education, in fact. But somehow, as soon as he walked in, the conversation changed. There was an obvious and immediate change in the atmosphere, including this sort of infusion of optimism and joy. The stout man got his hair cut and left the shop, and when he did, Woodrow Wilson asked the others, who was that man? And the barber said, that was the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Without even preaching, without even standing up before them and opening in a Bible, Moody was a light in a dark place, and so are you. There's an interesting and significant aspect to the word forth in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, because it comes from a Greek word sometimes translated firm and strong. In other words, holding forth with courage and conviction and strength, having worked out what God is working within. You hold it forth in this dark and crooked and perverse world with grace and with faith and with courage. Several years ago, Jeff Thomas talked about the besieged leader of the Tory party over in Great Britain, Ian Duncan Smith. He was telling a story about his father's bull terrier named Prang. He had been exhorting his dispirited party members to hold on if they could. His father was serving in India at the time with the RAF. It was right after the Second World War. And Ian Smith said, my father was taking Prang for a walk, and the dog sort of ran out in front of him, as they often do, and all of a sudden he heard the sounds of hunting horns. And when he heard those hunting horns, a pack of hounds came streaming over the hill ahead of the hunt. They were big animals, because in those parts of the British Empire, they would hunt those jackals. And so they caught the scent of that bull terrier, and they came charging towards him. He said, my father tried to run as fast as he could, but he didn't get there in time. He couldn't intervene. And Prang, his little dog, saw these hounds hurtling towards him. But whereas most dogs would just turn and run, he just turned around slowly so that he faced them all head on. Everything about him, his father said, was rock still, except for his tail that just twitched a little back and forth. When the hounds got to him, it was really like waves hitting a rock. They didn't actually get to him. They just came to him and then circled him. And he said, I looked at my dog, and Prang just put his eyes on them and watched each one as it went by. He said, as if to say, come on, who'll be first? Take your shot. By being determined and unafraid, they didn't attack, and eventually the huntsmen got there, and they called the hounds off, and one of them said, thank God your dog did not run. And Ian Smith said, his father said to them, he never, never would. The Bible calls us to stand. If you go to Ephesians and read the armor of a child of God, there's all kinds of armor in the front. There's none in the back. We're not called to run. We are called to hold forth the word of life, and you do that because you've been working out what God is working in. Firm, steadfast in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, holding forth the word of life. Beloved, listen. You and I were not saved to stay still. We were saved to keep working out what God is continuing to work within. Because it is when you do that, there are professing believers, the woods are full of them in this area. This country's full of them. Professing believers. But when you do this, you're not just another Christian with air quotes down the street. You're a miracle of grace who's different. So much so that literally when you walk into a barbershop, the atmosphere changes without even saying a word, because you are a child of a living God, a work of grace. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Father, I pray You'll help us to take these amazing words to heart in this great book that talks so much about joy. And everybody wants to, dear Father, remember those verses and make memes of those verses and memorize those verses of rejoicing and joying in the Lord always. And that's a wonderful thing. May we not forget, Father, that accompanying that joy is the seriousness of working out our own salvation, that You are working in us to do according to Your own will. And to be. And I pray, Father, for these who've asked for prayer, draw them to You to that end. May this local New Testament Bible-believing church be known for genuine and sincere Christianity, disciples of our Lord Jesus, beginning with this preacher as well. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.